Lord God, help.
Thank the Lord for His presence here this morning. And I felt like coming down the road, burden on my heart for this meeting, that this would be a make or break meeting for somebody. And I believe it can be a make meeting. I believe that soul that the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to, that right here in this meeting this morning can be a change, a turnaround. God can salvage a ministry, salvage a family, salvage a life. We're going to attempt to preach this morning. I appreciate so much what we've already heard. Appreciate the word last night. I told Brother Shad, I said, I'm shaky, and I need somebody to lead me to the Savior. So I appreciate the prayers of all of those who have prayed for me, that the Lord would help me to be a blessing to you. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. The Lord has blessed us with the Word of God in this meeting. It's been wonderful, and I appreciate so much the messages that we've already heard, and the wonderful fellowship, and appreciate the wonderful attendance at this meeting. Seems like every year it gets larger, and it's meeting needs, and we appreciate the brothers that are organizing this meeting and getting it together. Brother Don, Brother Ryan, we appreciate that so much, and it's an honor for me to speak to you again. And I want you to stand with me as I read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and just a couple of verses here. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to preach your word in this meeting. And I realize, Lord, that there are people here that are in need, yes, that only God can meet that need. And we're praying, Father, that the Word of God would take root in somebody's heart this morning and bring forth fruit unto everlasting life. I pray that you'd encourage hearts through the Word of God, and we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to preach to you this morning for a few minutes on transmitting the faith. In my text, the Apostle Paul gives instructions to the young preacher Timothy to transmit the faith, to hand it down to men of character who will in turn transmit that faith unto others. His concern is that the gospel, this gospel truth, be passed along and passed along in an expanding pattern, and that it be the heritage of every succeeding generation. This pattern that we see in my text should be the guide for the church in our day. As ministers of the gospel, we should fear the possibility of presiding over a contracting constituency of people who comprehend the gospel and who circulate the gospel, and we should fear leaving the next generation with little or no understanding of the Word of God. And this text that I have read to you this morning, I want to bring out three things here from this text. First of all, the minister's message in verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Paul's message. And the minister's mission, he says, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And the minister's might in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, my. Oh, God, help me. I hope I can help you this morning. I want you to see the minister's message here according to my text. The message to be preserved and passed along to future generations is the message that was preached by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul declared in the book of Galatians chapter 1 that the message that he preached, he received it direct from Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, when he went up to Jerusalem, had a private meeting with the apostles there and told them the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles, they offered to him the right hand of fellowship because they recognized that the gospel he was preaching was the same gospel that Jesus had taught them. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship. And so this pure and this powerful truth that the Apostle Paul preached to Timothy, the man he's writing to in my text, it had changed and transformed the life of Timothy. And now Paul is charging Timothy to transmit that same gospel unto other people. So Timothy is the link between the apostle and future generations. And every one of us here this very day is part of a chain of truth that stretches all the way back to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that message is so important that it must not be modified. In the book of Galatians, Paul sought to neutralize the teaching, the false teaching that was being promoted in the church at Galatia. And he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or distort beyond recognition the gospel of Christ. But listen to this. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, a sign to eternal punishment. As we said before, and he repeats this, as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Now that original message must be preserved and it must be guarded. We know that Satan attempts to pervert the gospel in every generation. Jude said that his original purpose for writing his letter was altered by a truth crisis in the church. And he says in verse 3 of Jude, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And that word, when he says once delivered unto the saints, that word once means once for all. It's been given one time for every generation. So the faith that he's talking about here is not simply trust, but it is the body of truth that we trust in. It's the body of truth that's been preserved for us in the Word of God that was written by the apostles and the prophets and that focuses upon Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's the body of truth that merits and deserves our trust and that brings salvation to our soul. That faith has been given once for all, entrusted to the saints. It's to be transmitted without alteration from generation to generation. No generation has the right to change the message, to try to make it more appealing to their generation. The problem that was perceived by Jude in his letter is explained in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude seemed to see what others could not see. They seemed to have overlooked that the gospel truth was being perverted by men who had wormed their way into the fellowship of the church. He discerned their character. He said they are ungodly men. And he diagnosed their message. He said it's a message that emphasizes grace but redefines grace. So the grace that was being promoted by these false teachers was a grace that did not produce righteousness. It was a grace that provided a license to sin. And this message, he said, amounted to a denial of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, grace that was promoted by these false teachers was it provided a guilt-free sinning life, so that the person who sinned was free from divine retribution for that sin. It is the oldest lie of the devil. Thou shalt not surely die. There are no consequences to sin. And we've long railed against this teaching, this idea of grace in holiness circles. We saw it taught and practiced in churches all around us that promoted the doctrine of Calvin, the idea of the perseverance of the saints, so that once in grace, always in grace. But the idea of grace making it possible for Christians to be casual sinners has made its way into our ranks as well. And I think that the times demand vigilance for the truth, a love for the truth, and a willingness to defend the truth. It's amazing to me to think of all the generations that have preceded us and transmitted this gospel to us. But the possibility of error creeping in over the centuries is an obvious danger. And we see that very clearly in the Roman Catholic Communion, in their excessive veneration of Mary, of various saints, of the elevation of church tradition to equal authority with Scripture. We see it even in Pentecostal bodies that now have taken a hostile stance toward the holiness lifestyle. And they have restudied certain scriptural teachings to tone down the demands of the gospel, and to make room in the church for religious sinners and leaders that are guilty of serial monogamy. One Pentecostal pastor in our area is on his fourth or fifth marriage, and his previous companions are not all dead either. And I'm telling you, brother, that is becoming more and more common, even in Pentecostal circles. It's the duty of every generation to study diligently the original message that's been preserved for us in the Word of God. We must make sure that what we have received and what we pass along is the same message that was taught by Jesus and preached by the Apostle Paul. Brother, for us to muddle that message because we're lazy and will not dig in to the Word of God, or because we deliberately manipulate the message, Paul says that deserves eternal damnation. Let that man be accursed. Secondly, I want you to see the minister's mission. In my text, Paul charges Timothy to commit the message that was heard from Paul to others who will be able to teach others also. According to Paul, in this text, one of the minister's main task is to multiply those capable of reproducing gospel truth. Now, I believe that God wills that all Christians become capable of reproducing salvation truth. The new Christian, the Bible tells us, is a babe in Christ. And in the baby stage, the Christian is primarily concerned with absorbing and taking in truth. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And according to Paul in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, listen to this, the babe in Christ is unskillful in the word of righteousness. So anyone in the baby stage is not ready to teach a Sunday school class or hold an office in the church. There's this common philosophy among holiness people that in order to hold them, you got to give them a position. You got to give them a job in the church. But when you thrust someone into a position they're obviously not qualified for and they're not prepared for, it's a disservice to them and it's a disservice to the body of Christ. So it's a danger to the new Christian and it's a danger to the church body as well. They need time to grow and to mature in gospel truth. But in that same context, in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer rebukes them for their spiritual immaturity. And he says to them in verse 12, "For when the time that ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." In other words, the ABCs of God's word. Now, the divine intention is expressed by this word ought. You ought to be teachers. This is the divine intention. You ought to be teachers. Now, I don't think God is saying, or the writer is saying here, that all Christians should hold the office of a teacher, or that all Christians are gifted to teach. But he is declaring that with the passing of time, all Christians should arrive at a point where they have a competent comprehension of gospel truth, and they are able and willing to pass that truth on, brother, in their families and communities and on their job and in their school, that they become teachers of gospel truth. Now, the rebuke to the Hebrews comes on the heels of a lesson on the priesthood of Christ. And the writer is aware that his subject is above the spiritual comprehension of his audience. He says they were dull of hearing. Their knowledge of Christ, their understanding of the person, the work of Jesus, was at an elementary level when they should have been able to understand more of who Jesus is and his work and his person. And he said that you're still babes and you cannot comprehend the depths of Christ. Now, I admit, brethren, I think about my own development, and I'm dismayed at the slowness of my own spiritual development and my own comprehension of vital gospel truths. And I'm trying to make up for lost time, and I don't have much time to do it. But I'm also dismayed often at the display of spiritual infancy in our church pews, by those who have had time to grow teeth and eat meat. Is that right? And if you were to ask the average Christian on our church pews, tell me the nature of God. Tell me who God is. Tell me about God. I wonder how many could give us a coherent answer as to who God is. One man said the most important thought that comes into your mind is the thought that comes into your mind when you hear the word God. Because if that's the wrong thought, you're in real trouble. I cringe when I hear preachers and other Christians give the impression that Christianity is tritheistic. Tri means three. Theistic gods. That we are worship of three gods. We don't worship three gods. God is triune. He's the three in one God. He is one God subsisting of Father and Son and Holy Ghost. The unifying idea in the scriptures in both Old and New Testament is that God is one, only one God. And it's expressed in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 and 4. All Israelite children had to memorize this passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, brother, that the triune God, the three-in-one God, does not change from Father to Son to Holy Ghost in successive epochs of time. He is eternally and simultaneously Father and Son and Holy Ghost. William Branham was the pioneer of the mass healing evangelist. Became a staunch proponent of the Jesus-only doctrine. He explained the obvious distinctions in Scripture between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost like this. He said that God is like an actor in a play responsible to portray multiple characters. So he wears a different mask for each character. When God wants to be Father, he puts on the mask for Father. When he wants to be Son, he puts on the mask for Son. When he wants to be the Holy Spirit, he puts on the appropriate mask. Now, I personally am appalled at the idea of God disguising himself as something he's not. I'm telling you, brother, God does not pretend to be Father. He does not pretend to be Son. He does not pretend to be Holy Ghost. Our God is Father and Son and Holy Ghost, eternally, simultaneously, forever and ever. He is Father and Son and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Now, you know, there must be in all of us an understanding that there's a distinction within the Godhead. But they are inseparable. We cannot separate them. We are not tritheistic. We are triune. We are the three in one God people. Now, before proceeding in my message, I want to make clear that I do not expect mature Christians and even seasoned preachers to have perfect understanding of the nature of God or of the Trinity. You can't wrap a finite mind around an infinite subject. So I'm not saying everybody's got to have perfect understanding of God. I don't, and you don't either. We're still learning. I want to tell you something. We will be learning all eternity because God is an infinite subject. And I remember reading years ago an article that Wesley wrote on 1 John 5 and 7 He wrote this for his followers. He said, and the verse reads like this. I know you're familiar with it. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And Wesley summed up his article like this. He said, I do not ask that you understand this verse, but I do ask that you believe what it says. Now, it's true of most all of us that our faith often precedes our understanding. Is that right? But it's also true now that our faith provides opportunity for our understanding. You understand that? I said sometimes our faith precedes our understanding, but it is our faith in what God has said, even when I don't understand it, that provides the possibility of me understanding it. Sometimes, brother, we may not understand it, but we believe it because God said it. Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't want to go too long here. My text also speaks of the character of those who are entrusted with this message of truth. He said the same. When he says the same, he's talking about that same truth that's preached by Paul. The same, commit or entrust thou to faithful men. Now it is the mission of the preacher to multiply qualified transmitters of the faith, transmitters of truth. And Paul expressed this primary function of the various ministry offices in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, according to this text, and I'm going to try to explain this in my own words here. According to this text, the task of the ministry is to get the saints into proper spiritual condition to contribute to the edifying or the upbuilding of the body of Christ. This is what we are doing. This is what we're supposed to be doing, is making, getting our people in proper spiritual condition so that they can contribute to the edifying and the upbuilding of the body of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So proper spiritual preparation includes spiritual experience, like heart cleansing and like the baptism with the Holy Ghost. It includes character development. You remember Jesus saying to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But in that same context, he describes for them the people who are the light of the world. It's spoken in the context of the description of kingdom character in the Sermon on the Mount. These are the light of the world. The poor in spirit. Those with a tender heart, they mourn. Those that are meek. Those with an appetite for righteousness. The merciful. The pure in heart. The peacemakers. Those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those whose hearts are free from bitterness, from respect of persons, from contempt toward the wayward. Those who are free from secret sexual lust for someone other than their lawful companion. Now, I'm putting this in my own words. This is what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Those whose word is their bond, whose love motivates them to reject retaliation, to go beyond what the law requires, to meet the needs of the destitute, to shower their enemies with kindness, those who are disciplined to give without fanfare, to pray in private, to fast in secret, those who demonstrate an enlarging of their interest in heaven and a narrowing of their interest on earth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. those whose service for God is wholehearted. Their heart is not divided. They know they cannot serve two masters. Those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, who refuse to become professional critics, but exercise righteous judgment that's informed by God's word. These people are the light of the world. They're the salt of the earth. And they are the faithful who shall be able to teach others also. The truth is that you cannot effectively teach what you don't live. So only faithful people can transmit the faith. This is a major cause, brother, of generational loss of truth and spiritual direction in families that once enjoyed the favor of God upon them. But Dad taught the children to be professional critics of the preacher, of the church people. He showed real piety at church and in public, but he pitched fits of rage and disagreements with Mom or with his grown children. And he never developed a consistent prayer life or didn't pay much attention to the Word of God. And Mom and Dad's lust for things and for the good life made it impossible for Mom to be a keeper at home, like the Bible says, and to train the children in the ways of the Lord and spend time in prayer and in the Word. And home was not sacred space any longer. So Hollywood movies and raunchy, violent video games and sensual romance novels and secret visits to porn sites and little or no parental oversight or guidance. Are y'all listening to me? And the spiritual destruction of generations is accomplished. Truth perishes from the family. Now understand this. I did not say religion perishes from the family, but I said truth perishes from the family. Our task as ministers of the gospel is not trivial, and it is not easy. We are in a battle. We sang about it. We shouted about it a few minutes ago. We are in a battle to get people in proper spiritual condition to contribute to the preservation and promotion of gospel truth. And the transmission of that faith is the task of faithful men. Finally, I want to show you the minister's might. And Paul prefaces his charge to transmit the faith with this exhortation. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The strength that we need to accomplish our task is not in ourselves. It is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, all of us know, that the pressure on us is strong to bend to the prevailing winds of compromise in our society. And we all know of people who have sought to enhance their ministry, enlarge their audience by trimming the truth, resorting to tactics and methods of entertainment and evangelism that contradict the truth. And in order to preserve truth and transmit that truth to a wider audience and future generations, are y'all still listening to me? We must be like Jesus in his dealings with that rich young ruler. We must be willing to watch some walk away. And I want you to understand that Jesus did not make a counter offer to him. Because compromising the gospel destroys the gospel. And it gives souls a false hope. Brethren, sometimes, are y'all hearing me? Sometimes we must be willing to watch them walk away. We may watch them with tears streaming down our cheeks, but the truth is important enough that we must be willing to watch them walk away rather than reduce the truth and trim the truth. I'm telling you, brother, we got to be strong to transmit the faith. Faithful men do not yield even in the face of persecution. And we know that the direction of our country and the political climate in our country makes persecution a very real possibility for those who believe and preach the truth of the Word of God. Paul's prayer for the people at Ephesus, I think, is relevant for us today. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I'm telling you, brother, it's going to take Holy Ghost boldness, Holy Ghost strength. The Holy Ghost will guide us into all truth. The Holy Ghost will certify the accuracy of our message. He will empower us to tell it, and he'll open hearts to receive it. We're dependent on the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray that God will strengthen you with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that God will enable us to deliver the truth to the generation that we're living in. Not everybody's going to walk away. And those people who profit from your ministry and join in you, with you in promoting God's truth will be the rejoicing of your heart. The Apostle John says in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy. Can y'all finish that? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I don't have any greater joy in knowing that my children walk in truth. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. And when Jesus returns, we'll join the Apostle Paul in saying concerning those souls that we influenced in the right direction, what is our joy, our hope, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Hallelujah. Oh, brother, it makes it worth everything when you see a life change, when you see them take in the truth, when you see them begin to walk in the truth. It makes all the suffering worth it, all the prayers worth it, all the fasting worth it. It's our joy, our hope, our crown of rejoicing. Hallelujah. Woo, glory. Y'all know we're in an out-of-season time for gospel truth. The church in America, y'all hearing me now? The church in America has been in a long retreat in the face of cultural decay. But I think it's the ideal time for the holiness people to shine. The darker the night, the brighter the light, brother. I said the darker the night, the brighter the light. When the European continent fell to the Nazi war machine, and Britain faced Germany's power alone, Churchill rallied the British people in a speech on June the 18th, 1940. I quote him, "The Battle of France is over. I expect that the Battle of Britain is about to begin. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth lasts for 1,000 years, men will say, this was their finest hour." Yeah. In our day, in our time, in our place, we see the moral devastation all around us caused by the loss of truth. Divorce and remarriage, same-sex marriage, fornication, fatherless homes, a thriving abortion industry, moral insanity in our politics, and a weak church that too often has surrendered the message of truth and joined the rebellion against truth. But I say, brother, y'all hear me now. I'm trying to wind up here. But never let it be said that we surrendered. I said, never let it be said that we surrendered. Never let it be said that we gutted the truth, that we sacrificed the message of holiness, and that we caved into the demand of worldly-minded people, that we elevated carnal people to prominent places in the house of God, and that we grieved the Holy Ghost, and that we drove Christ from the sanctuary. I say, brethren, let it be said of us, this was their finest hour. Hallelujah. In the darkest time, let it be said, this was their finest hour. I think God will help us, brethren. We can be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Listen, brethren, don't break the chain of truth. Don't break the chain of truth. Somebody will go to hell if you do. Are y'all hearing me? Somebody will go to hell if you do. But if you stay there. Grab his hand, brother. Grab the hand. Come on. If you stay in the link, all the way back to Jesus, same message that Paul preached. I'm telling you, brother, somebody's going to go to heaven because of you. Somebody's going to believe this truth. Somebody's going to go to heaven. Somebody's going to be saved. Somebody's going to pass it on to the next generation. Keep the chain going. Don't break the chain.
Hey.
Don't break the chain. Hallelujah. Keep it going, brethren. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus.
Come on, let's worship the Lord. Let's take a moment. Let's just worship the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let God speak to you right now. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If you're going to declare truth, why don't you just grab your Bible and hold it up in the air for a moment. Let's just pledge to the Lord right now. Oh, glory.